Please pray with me. Let us be hearers, Lord. Hear with our ears and understand with our hearts and turn and be healed. Amen. The scripture this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 to 20. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if one says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father, or his mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into one's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these are what make one unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make one unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. There's a lot of different things a preacher could talk about in this passage. What we're going to get this morning is what I simply see as Jesus' desire, what Jesus wants from people as expressed in this passage. I'm going to start just by talking about a gift that my father gave me. It's been about 30 years or so since my father died, and right before he died, he built from a kit a wooden river dory called a McKenzie River Drift Boat. It's that pretty wooden boat that's in the garage of the manse right now. And I barely had two nickels to rub together when I was in my 20s, and so by God's grace, it stayed at the church parking garage, and then the rental house had a garage with a leaky roof. I'd mop it out every other day. And then it stayed with my in-laws in their garage while I was in seminary. And just bit by bit, there was always a garage to keep this boat in. Sometimes I lived in the Pacific Northwest, which is what the boat was built for. Western rivers with rapids and fishing for steelhead and things like that. And my dad, who always wanted to come up and fish in Alaska, would be so pleased to see the life that that boat is living right now. To see me taking Cheryl down the Chilkat River from Wells Bridge to 21 Mile and other friends, and all the great fish that have been put in that boat, and my kids out on Chilkoot Lake with me in the boat. Beautiful, beautiful scenes. My dad would be so happy with how I'm valuing the gift he left for me. Does that sort of ring a bell? Now, God gave us a gift that is our salvation. God, out of heart, and intentionality gave us a precious gift that meant something to him. He gave his only son, Jesus Christ, as an offering for sin on the cross. And to paint a picture of how God's heart was invested in this offering for us, he told us the story of Father Abraham and Sarah, who were barren and old and could not have a child. And the one thing in the world this rich man wanted and could never have was an heir to have to give his inheritance to and have an ongoing name. And then God, through a powerful, angelically announced miracle, gave the baby Isaac. So Abraham and Sarah had their treasured miracle boy, Isaac. And then God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me. And Abraham went to go do it. Then the Lord stopped him and said, I would never have you do that, but you showed your faithfulness to me. That was to demonstrate how God's heart is invested in the salvation that we have, that he's given to us through Jesus Christ, his son. It meant something to God. Sure, God has everything. God can be happy all he wants and is too great and powerful to be sad if he doesn't want to be sad. But his heart is in it, and he shows us that. And so when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the teachers in the law and quoted Isaiah and said, your hearts are far from me, that was a painful and poignant thing. That cut to the heart. Jesus cared about whether the people who had received God's salvation were treasuring it, whether their hearts were close to the Lord or not. And so as Jesus gets into this confrontation with authoritative religious leaders, he's going to reveal three things that he wants. One, he wants regard. Two, he wants mercy. And three, he wants holiness. First of all, just a bit of background about what's happening in this scene that we saw in the scripture that was read. Jesus is in the area of Gennesaret after another mass healing event, and people are just trying to touch his clothes. We didn't get to preach about this because Jesus didn't say anything in Matthew's gospel about it. We just hear the story and no words of Jesus, and we're preaching the words of Jesus. But it was a powerful, beautiful healing. He's along the Sea of Galilee, and then authorities come from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city of God's people, and there in Jerusalem was sort of a supreme court called the Sanhedrin, and they had the power to execute judgments, including life and death. And if somebody was a false prophet or if somebody committed blasphemy, they could be put to death by the authority of this group. And people from that group came to Jesus to check him out. After the Pharisees had already put it in their heart to have him put to death, this is threatening. It's kind of the first century Bible version of being swatted. Sorry, but like if a SWAT team shows up at your house, it's intimidating. Well, this was the authority coming to Jesus and trying to intimidate him. And the way Jesus responds is never how you should respond in an argument with your wife or your husband. Why didn't you take out the trash? Well, why didn't you weed the garden? If you want to fight all day long, just follow Jesus' example right there. Because he was not trying to resolve a conflict. That was not his goal. His goal was to assert his authority and teach the crowd. He did not try to resolve the conflict with the Pharisees. Something to, make a note of. He's not demonstrating how to resolve conflict. He's demonstrating that he is the real authority, that they should be afraid of his authority, not he be afraid of theirs. So that's happening, and Jesus talks about something that they're doing wrong, the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They're dishonoring their parents, holding a human tradition above God's commandment. And what's happening, it's a little, I have to put the pieces together. I still have some to learn, but in today's world, we have a 401k. You put money in your retirement account. And then when you're too old to work, you can pull money out of the retirement account. Back in the Bible times, as far as I understand it, they had four or five kids. And that was their retirement plan. We got a 4 or 5K, we got a 10K, we're gonna be okay. And so the parents would teach the children, this is how you harvest the crops, how you pick the fruit, and how you make money from it and survive, And then when the parents are too old to be out there digging and plowing, they say, okay, Junior, it's your turn. And the eldest son would have the, primary responsibility of the money, the finances. So what appears to be happening is that a child would get mad at the parents and say, you know what? I'm feeling generous. I'm going to give all the money that you gave to me so that you could live on it as your retirement plan, and I'm going to give it to missions. I'm going to give it to the Lord. Sorry. And then when the child cooled down and didn't feel angry enough to impoverish their parents anymore, they would want to take the vow back. But the Pharisees said, nope, you can't honor your parents because you made a vow. And that money's going to the temple, which will enrich us, incidentally. But no, you can't go back on your vow. That's our judgment. That's not what the first five books of the Bible with the law of Moses said. That's not what the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother. But that's what their tradition said. So Jesus said to them, as they upheld tradition and broke God's commandment, your hearts are far from God. And that's the first thing that Jesus wants, is the fear of the Lord, regard. And I'm going to talk about the fear of the Lord in three different ways: power, authority, and love. We regard something often in these three ways, and we are to regard the Lord in these three ways: power, authority, and love. The Lord has power. He can do things. The Lord has authority. He has the right to do things. And the Lord has love. He is our Heavenly Father. So I heard that Taylor shot an 1,100-pound moose this last week, and that's thrilling. Some of the best hunters in the zip code didn't get a moose, so good on him. And let me just think of what it might be like to stand nose-to-nose with that moose. Let's say that it's as close to me as this sadly unused camera stand that we don't get to use today. But there's Bullwinkle, you know. I could stand there in front of this 1,100-pound moose and say, okay, Mr. Big Shot, I know you're kind of big, but my SAT scores were higher than yours. And I have a savings account, and you don't. You just got to go find food, and I could buy Costco pizza if I want to. And the moose could just exhale and blow his nose on me, remind me of his swiveling feet, and say, I don't care, little monkey. I weigh 1,100 pounds. And at that point, I would have to say, all right, I respect your power. You know what? I might be smarter. I might be higher on the food chain, but you're standing here. You could kill me with one kick. I respect your power. God is worthy of more respect than a moose. God created moose. All right. I mean, that's just power. Some people, some things, some entities, some issues, some situations have power that we don't. And we understand, we don't get mad at moose, we don't get mad at the ocean, we don't get mad at the wind, it just is, it's powerful, we have to deal with it. So it is with the Lord, we should revere him, he's powerful. But the Lord is also authoritative. And if my Marine Corps son here, when he was a private first class, if he would have got called into a general's office, I don't even know if there's generals in the Marine Corps, whatever, admiral, general, whatever they are, called into a general's office, and he didn't know what it was for. It just, everybody looks serious, and you got to be there, oh, sharp 100, and you better go. And the general said, attention. Now, my son would never do this, but he could say, hey, mister, you're middle-aged. I can do 20 pull-ups. You could probably do 9. I can do 50 push-ups in, 30 seconds. Why should I listen to you? No Marine Corps cadet would say that. They understand authority. It's not about power, not about strength, not about anything but the fact that I am a private first class and you are a general, and I get it. So it is with the Lord. The Lord has authority. The Lord has the position to govern the universe, and the King, King Jesus, will come, and there will be good government on earth. And whenever we obey him, he's governing well. Whenever we obey him, his good government is in action. But Jesus has the authority. God Most High, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God has authority. But that's not the only way to be afraid. To be afraid of somebody's power, to be afraid of somebody's authority. There's also the kind of fear that kids and lovers have. Little kids, preschool age, even though they fear the time out, they fear losing dessert, they fear punishment, they also fear disappointing their parents, making mommy or daddy sad or mad. I mean, it's built into us. We could be terrified of it. We could have a pit in our stomach. And when we discover that they don't like our crayon picture on the wall, that they didn't want us to draw on the wall with crayons, that can be a very frightening experience, even before you think about the timeout chair or no dessert for a week or whatever it's going to be. So it is with lovers. A couple engaged, and the guy forgets the girl's birthday. He's afraid. Oh, he's very afraid. Did you forget something? Oh my gosh, I'm going to faint. What was it? Or they're newlyweds, and it's the first anniversary. Honey, do you know what day it is? Oh my glory. Yes, I do. Excuse me, I'll be right back with some flowers. The lovers understand the fear of love, right? We understand that. That's a real fear. It doesn't mean despising the one that you're afraid of, the way we fear abuse, the way we fear bullying. And I want to clarify in this moment that the fear of the Lord that is scriptural, the regard for the Lord is a fear that is loving and respectful. One more little bit of evidence, and then I'll have to move on to some other points. But when I was 11 or so, I went to the Episcopal Church. And it was kind of spiritual. It was pretty cool, really. Closest thing to my buddy's charismatic church that I had experienced. Because when it was time for communion, I wasn't allowed to have communion because I wasn't confirmed Episcopalian. So I'd go up and kneel on the kneelers. Person next to me would get the bread and the cup. I think it was wine, the bread and the wine. They were hardcore, all right? So, but what would happen to me is the priest would come and put his hand on my head and preach the blessing that was the prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 11, where it says, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse and the Spirit of the Lord will be on him. Spirit of wisdom and counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it says, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, did Jesus have a feeling that he wasn't loved by the Father, that he cringed in fear before the Father because the Father was out to get him? No, the baptism of Jesus had the visible Holy Spirit as a dove coming upon him and the voice, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." The pleasure of God is tied up in the fear of God. When we regard God, when we fear God, we know that he loves us. We know that it's a heart-softening event to fear God, not a heart-hardening event. So what Jesus is looking for, when he said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Your hearts are far from me," he was looking for the fear of the Lord. They didn't fear God because they were willing to break God's explicit commandment written in the Ten Commandments, "Honor your father and mother." So they didn't have regard for the Lord. They used the commandments of God as a way to boost their ego. I'm keeping them and you're not. I wasn't any good at soccer. I wasn't any good at basketball. I flunked out of algebra. But once I got commands, I got better than you. Because I'm doing them, you're not. It's tempting for a Christian, especially when half the world doesn't even know what's in the Bible. Like, oh, you're not keeping the Bible very well, like I am. You know, finally I'm better at somebody, you know, better at something than somebody else. Finally I'm winning a competition. That's not the heart of God's commands. In fact, the heart of God's commands is mercy. That's what Jesus is asking for when he says, "Look, why are you dishonoring your parents?" Think about the Ten Commandments real quick. You know, no idols, no making a graven image, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, no coveting, honor your father and mother. The ones that we worry about most, that we want other people to keep: don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't kill. Those four. We want to live in a neighborhood where nobody's killing, nobody's lying, nobody's stealing, nobody's trying to get our spouse. We want to live in a world like that. But what about honoring parents? We may not realize that the destruction, chaos, decay, and demoralization, the escalating suicide rates, the increasing loneliness, the lack of health and well-being that we're experiencing in our leaving Christianity, well, formerly leaving, now coming back, Christianity society, it probably stems from the one commandment that God wants to invest in before the return of Jesus, and that is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. The very end of the Old Testament, when it's talking about the kingdom coming and the Savior that's going to come, said, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send the prophet Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is the basis of all obedience. This is the basis of experiencing the commandments as love and mercy and not as competition. It weaves together authority and mercy. And that's what Jesus is doing in this encounter. He's asserting his authority powerfully, and he's doing it with a zeal for mercy. You merciless, merciless Pharisees and teachers of the law, willing to impoverish vulnerable elderly people in order to keep your dignity and your pride and not having to be embarrassed by a broken vow. God's commandments are inevitably tied to mercy. And that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for that in the way that we experience and live out his commandments, the way we invite others to live out his commandments, the opportunity we have to have our hearts close to the Lord. Finally, Jesus is looking for holiness. Anybody ever been disturbed by the Old Testament? All right, good. Anyone who's read it has been disturbed by it. Do you know what the Old Testament is trying to do for you and I? It's trying to show us that God is holy. God is pure. God is holy, absolutely pure. And these laws, don't touch a dead body. If you touch any blood, you're unclean. If you eat the wrong thing, you're unclean. These laws that talk about clean and unclean, as Jesus is casting out unclean spirits, they're showing that the world we live in is tainted somehow. We are tainted somehow, but God is totally untainted. And the salvation that we need, the life that we need, real life, is untainted. It's pure. And holy is a difficult word that self-defines. You know, we don't know what holy is except the Bible describing it to us. And these awful judgments of the ground swallowing people up and plagues killing people and fire coming down from heaven and killing people, they're demonstrating that God is holy. And that sin is disastrous. But when we see the cross, we see the final sacrifice for sin, and we see the purification from the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it, blood that's not simply human. Mary was human, but the Holy Spirit came into Mary and overshadowed her, and she had a virgin birth. And that blood was spilled on the ground to purify this world, to purify you and I. When it's applied to us in baptism, we're to be purified. We are purified by the blood. And we're to come into alignment with that and not be in disagreement with us. God wants holiness. And when he described defilement, impurity, unholiness, he described it in the way that it was affecting the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were an anti-corruption movement that's tried to save God's people from being corrupted by the Gentiles. Sadly, they became corrupt. What are the sins that Jesus says come out of your heart and defile you? Murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. What did the Pharisees do? They murdered. They wanted to kill Jesus. Adultery. They divorced their wives so they could marry somebody else. No reason at all. I want her. I'm going to make it legal. Divorce you, get her. That was adultery, Jesus said. That's connected to the immorality. They were thieves. They made lengthy prayers for a show, but on the side, they were stealing houses from vulnerable widows. They would find legal ways to rob widows of their houses, vulnerable women who had nothing to live on. They would take that from them. They were thieves. They gave false testimony at the trial of Jesus. They were just craving for false testimony to come to put Jesus to death. And of course, they slandered Jesus night and day. The purifiers had become impure. So what does Jesus want from us? What kind of holiness does he want from us? What kind of lives does he want from us? What kind of heart does he want inside of us? He wants a heart that's loving, faithful, pure, generous, truthful, and filled with grace, speaking gracious words. I think that's what Jesus is looking for in this bad conflict that was no fun to be in. And maybe some of the conflict that we're in our society can lead to something good if we'll follow Jesus' lead. So let me leave with this challenge. I'd like you this week to begin prayerfully asking God for an assignment of mercy. You know, the holiness that Jesus was looking for was merciful. He wanted those parents to be honored, vulnerable parents. So I'd like you to just prayerfully say, Lord, show me my assignment of mercy this week. And then next week when you see me, if you got a testimony, let me know. And if you want to say, hey, Buster, preacher, did you do an assignment of mercy? You can ask me and I'll see if I remember. Let's give it our best shot. But may the Lord work in us the kind of holiness that shows what the fear of the Lord is like. It's not contempt. It's soft-hearted. It's merciful. It's beautiful. It makes a good thing in this world. May God do that through us. Amen.